Well, it's great to be back here in Gladstone. We always love coming up here and seeing you fine people. And I guess every time I come, I have to say this, every time I come, the church seems to grow. And boy, oh boy, you know, we're now two services and there's a great number of people in each two services. So praise God, for what's going on up here in Gladstone. And God's doing good things in this church. And of course, we love Pastor James and Michelle. Have been good friends of Francine and mine for decades now. I remember coming up here when, you know, Lydia was about 2 or 3 years of age, and we've just continued to come as she's continued to grow. So we'll stop coming, darling, so that you... No, I'm only kidding. And it's just been great to see the church grow and see, you know, James's and Michelle's family grow and just be part of the whole... part of the whole journey. So it's an honor and a privilege to be with you again this morning. I don't know how many of you have ever got to a situation in some experience in your life where you concluded that you really couldn't stand it anymore. It might be, say, you're dieting and you just get sick of this ache in your belly and being hungry all the time, you know, and you're walking down the street and you walk past the bakery and there's these little apple danishes yelling your name and you think, oh my gosh, I can't stand, I'm sick to death of being hungry. And you buy five and you feel really bad, but it all felt good at the time, right? Or maybe you've been in a conversation with some people and a little group of people there and you're talking away and there's this particular chap there and he knows everything and he's done just about everything and he continues to communicate that to the whole group and you've just about had a gutful. You're getting to the point where you just about say, I can't take this anymore. And just politely excuse yourself or let someone in the little group have it. I don't know, depending on what sort of personality you are. But this actually has some considerably more serious applications. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where you've been tempted and you knew that you shouldn't go back there. You knew you shouldn't go and do it again or have it again, but the temptation just got louder and louder and louder the further and further you got from the last time you did it. And you got to a point where you thought, man, this nagging voice, this desire to participate, I just can't stand it anymore. And you indulge yourself once again in the folly that you were engaged with before, and you come out the other side thinking, oh, I'm never going to do that again. I don't want to do that again. And the system or the process starts all over again. It happens in relationships. I don't know how many of you have found yourself, you know, maybe it's a good friend or maybe it's a spouse. And you're trying really hard to get along and to love and to forgive. And you forgive once and you forgive twice. And you think, I just can't understand it. I can't understand the hypocrisy. I can't understand how they're so hard on me and yet they go and do it themselves. And you get to a point where you think, I just can't stand it anymore. And you just want to blow up and you want to blow up the relationship. I want to show you this morning something which I think is incredibly remarkable. Jesus, not the Jesus that walked the earth for 33 years in his earthly ministry, but the crucified, the resurrected, and the ascended Jesus. So Jesus has gone back to heaven, finished here on the earth, and he saw a group of people. And that group of people had challenges. That group of people were suffering. That group of people had got to a point where they thought, we can't take it anymore. And Jesus spoke something to them that so put wind in their sails, fuel in their tank, iron in their backbone, however you want to say it, that they got to a point where they thought, we can't persevere. And they persevered. Jesus knew exactly what they needed to hear. He himself had got to a point, obviously, where he couldn't cope. He didn't want to go forward in the Garden of Eden, and yet he persevered. He knew what it was to break through, and he knew what it was to tell a group of people who were getting to a point where they wanted to pack it in, they wanted to throw it away, what they needed to know to break through. And if you want to know, I want you to listen in and hear what Jesus had to say. Before I get to reading to you what he had to say, I'm going to read to you from an historical manuscript of what these people who heard what I'm about to read to you, what they had to say. as they faced their incredible challenge. They were brought before the Proconsul of Rome just before 100 AD. And the magistrate or the Roman authority official said to them, "Will you worship the emperor?" To which they replied, "We've paid our taxes. We've committed no theft. We honor the emperor, but we worship only the Christ." To which the proconsul said, "Okay, I'll give you 30 days. 30 days to go home and think about it. 30 days, go home and talk to your family, talk to your children, consider your affairs, and then come back and tell me. And if in 30 days you still say the same thing, you'll be put to the sword. You'll be killed." To which they said, "We don't need 30 days to think about this, because we will worship none other than the Christ." To which the Roman proconsul responded, "You have chosen your own fate. Therefore, you'll be put to the sword." To which their response will blow you away. What they said in response so amazed the Roman people, the authorities, just the population of Rome, the calmness, the lack of bitterness towards God, the ingratiating of their oppressors. They said to the pronunciation that we're going to kill you then. They said, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We're going to kill you. Oh, thanks be to God." Where does that come from, right? How do you get to that point in your life where you can stand? I'm sure we've all said, "I can't stand it anymore." I'm sure you've felt it more than you've said it. How do you get to a point where you can stand no matter what temptation, no matter what the challenge, no matter what comes your way? How can you be that person who can stand no matter what? How do I become that person of durability? Well, I'm going to read to you what Jesus said to them. I want you to listen for three things. Two initially and then one a little later. I'm going to explain them so you understand them. But there are three, I think, answers or three keys to my answer is that how do you become this person who can stand? No matter how much you think you can't stand it, but you can stand. How do you become that person? The three things I want you to note from the passage is number one, a door. Number one, a key. Two, a key. Number three, a pillar. A door, a key, and a pillar. Okay, so we're going to read together from this message that Jesus gave this group of people. It's recorded, if you didn't already pick it up, it's recorded in the book of Revelations. It's recorded in chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says this: "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, a Roman province where they lived. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key," there's our key, "the key of David. What he opens with his key, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things that you do, and I have opened a door for you." There's the door, the key and the door. "I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word, and you did not deny me." Father, I pray, Lord, as we contemplate your word here over these next few minutes together in this room, Lord, cause it to be life to our spirits. Cause it to infuse our hearts so that, Lord, we'll never be the same again as a result of the deposit of your eternal life-transforming word into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. They were having a hard time. They were suffering, right? Jesus said, "You have little strength." How many of you in this room, and don't put your hand up, but how many in this room have you ever put an animal down because it was suffering? The horse breaks its leg. Oh, well, we'll put it down, right? Your child breaks its leg. You don't think about putting it down, right? Well, most of you don't anyway, right? Because when a human suffers, there is purpose. When an animal suffers, there's no reason. So they say, if an animal is suffering, you'll hear people say, put the animal out of its misery. Exactly. Put it down. But you don't say that about a person, do you? You don't say that about a young guy who's broken his leg playing football. Oh, well, let's just put him down. You don't say that. You don't say that about a woman whose heart has been broken and she's suffering. You don't say, oh, well, we're going to put you down. We're going to put you out of your misery. You don't say that. Why? Because unlike animals, when people suffer, there's always a purpose. And Jesus was pointing to that in this particular passage. He talked about an open door. And open doors always speak of opportunities, right? If you get a job, you know, if a door of employment opens to you, oh, there's a new opportunity. If a promotional door opens to you, it's a new opportunity, right? Doors speak of opportunities. In the gospel, in the context of the gospel, an open door always speaks about an opportunity for the gospel message to get out. Paul says, there stands before me a wide open door of opportunity, but the adversaries are many. And what he's referring to is the passage of the gospel into a place where it's never been before. Jesus said to this group, I know your deeds, you have little strength, you're puny. He's saying you're weak, you're rejected, you feel like these people don't listen to you, nobody accepts you, nobody ingratiates themselves to you, you've been locked out. You're not going to get a job working for the Roman emperor. You're not going to be imbibed into the commerce or into the community of business. You've been locked out. And they had been. And Christians in the first century were ostracized by the Roman authorities. Nero literally used them as torches in his backyard to light up his after-evening barbecues. They were pushed to the margins of society. Jesus says, you're weak, but you've patiently endured. And I want you to grab this, right? He said, the way you handle closed doors will determine how many open doors you have. It's another way of saying, right, that failure is not a person, it's just an experience. It's just an event, right? You've had what you might determine as failures, closed doors. But I'm telling you, I'm going to give you an open door. Don't define yourself by the closed doors. Don't define yourself by the fact that the world's shut out to you. You feel failure or you feel disappointment or you feel anger. Don't define yourself by that. Closed doors are a pathway to open doors, to success. So maybe you're today and maybe you feel a little like a failure. Maybe you feel like there was a closed door in that relationship. Man, I thought we were going somewhere. I thought we had it made. I thought we'd almost made it. And boom, all of a sudden from left field, she shut the door and that was that. Or maybe it was a career path and you thought you were going well. I remember once upon a time I was offered a job. I was seconded by the owner of the company. He literally sought me out. Promised me a lot of money, the sun and the moon and the stars almost. And I went thinking this was an incredible open door of opportunity. And I was in that for about 3 months. And all of a sudden, boom, I got the sack like that. The door slammed in my face after I changed my whole life to pursue this as a result of a promise. And I thought, man, I thought this was going to be my future. And boom, the door had been closed. And if you want me to tell you why he sacked me because somebody had a narrative of lies around me. I was accused of doing things before God I never did. But I was given no avenue to explain or appeal. I was merely removed from a job that I'd left other jobs and where I'd lived to pursue for what was a categoric, unmitigated lie. Was a closed door. How you handle closed doors will determine how many open doors come your way. Suffering is never for no reason. Suffering has a purpose. How you handle closed doors, it's how you handle it. how you handle closed doors, how you handle disappointment, how you handle failure, how you handle the challenge will determine open doors into your future. Because how many of you have seen what I've seen? How many of you have seen people that have been unfairly dealt with and destroyed them? Bitterness just ate them up. Revenge overtook them. How dare you? That was wrong. You had no right. And all of a sudden, you know, I have a reason to live, and that's revenge. I gotta get this put right because it's unfair. And how do you make closed doors not lead to brokenness and dysfunction? How do you make it lead to open doors? It's got to be a question you need to know, right? I had two pastor mates of mine, and you know, I know Pastor James knows them too. He knows one probably better than I do. But these two guys had doors slammed in their face. Boom. In fact, for one, the door slammed so hard, I think it gave him a blood nose. I mean, bang, I was like, he didn't see that coming. And this door was slammed smack in their face, both of them. And one has been angry and trying to blame people and trying to demand stuff and gossip and get people on his side against the perpetrators. And the other went home. This is a true story. The other went home and had communion with his wife. Now, fast forward 5 years in both those instances. And I was driving in a car with Ben Natoko yesterday talking about one who had another open door of opportunity, but he just couldn't walk through it because he was so busy. So many open doors. And the other guy, well, he's still going around in circles trying to find someone to blame. One responded to the closed door right, and one responded to the closed door wrong. How do you respond right? Man, this is the $64,000 question. Because you, I don't care whether you're, you know, in the latter years of your life or you're in the formative years of your life, you're going to experience closed doors. I had a door slam shut on me 2 weeks ago, which I didn't see coming. Boom, we're no longer, boom, part of your, you know, this is closed now. Oh, okay, fair enough then. How you respond to closed doors will determine how many open doors God brings your way. I'm going to read it again and see if you can pick up the key. This is the message from the one who's holy and true, the one who has the key of David. See if you can pick up the key. The key is the key. That's profound. The key is the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. So what is the key? What does this key mean? What's it talking about? The key talks about authority, right? I've got my car key in my pocket. Let's say your car's parked out there and you've got your car key in your pocket right now. What you're going to do after the service is you're going to walk out to your car, you're going to unlock it, hop in your car, and you're going to drive wherever you want. Why? Because you have authority over your car. Now, if someone else goes to your car and drives wherever they want, how many know what you're going to do, right? You're going to ring the police. Why? Because they don't have authority. So that if they take your car after the service, they're going to be in trouble because they don't have authority. It's your car. You've got the key, right? So you can do whatever you want with your car because you have the authority. You get home to your house and you get inside of your house. You have a key. Now, I don't have a key to your house. You have a key to your house. I have a key to my house. I have authority. You come to my house and I'll decide whether or not you can come in. But for me, I can go in, I can go out, I can go out, I can go in, I can go in and out all day because I have authority. But you don't, and vice versa. You go to your house, you have authority. Authority is such a big deal, folks. I've got to tell you, authority is a massive, massive deal. And he is the one with the key. He has authority. You see, most of us in this room have this sense that we think we are, we think we're self-made. You know, like I've got, I've worked hard. you know, the money I've got, I've invested well, I studied to the best of my ability, I'm a self-made person, I'm a self-made man, a self-made woman. You know, most of us like to think that we've gotten where we are through our own hard work and sacrifice. But let me tell you something. You had no authority, no color at all over where you were born. You had no decision about that at all. When you were born, the gifts and the talents you were born with. I mean, how would you, you know, if you were born as a goat herder in the 1500s in the Himalayas, your life would be different. If you're born as a young woman, you know, 17 years ago in Palestine right now, your life would be different. You had no control. You didn't decide where you would be born. You didn't decide when you would be born. You didn't decide the gifts and the talents that you have. You have nowhere near the control of your life that you think you do. But Jesus holds the key. He has the authority. You've got to work with the authority. You come to my house, right, and you knock on the door of my house. I say, come in. You come in. I say, take a seat. You take a seat. I'll look after you. I'll treat you with respect as a guest, provided that you acknowledge my authority. And you naturally do that. You don't, you know, beat the door down in my house and then hop into my bed and have a nap. You don't do that. That would be stupid, because I wouldn't treat you well and things wouldn't go well for you, because you don't have that authority. You know, the word authority is an interesting word. Have you ever heard of, you've all heard the word author, because you've all probably read a book or two at some point of your life. The author is the one who writes the book. Author, authority, same root word. You can't argue with the author how the book goes, because he wrote the book. But when you're the author, you have authority. Now, how many know that like a couple of weeks ago, we had Taylor Swift in town, and 600,000 people, or 700,000 people, right? That's a lot of people, paid a small fortune to go and hear her sing. Now, listen, you could find a girl who's as good looking as Taylor and who can sing as good as Taylor, and she wouldn't fill, you know, the RSL club down the road here. Why? Because she doesn't have authority over the songs that she sings. If she's singing Taylor songs, Taylor has authority because they're her songs. She wrote them. So she has authority. And when you have authority, you have significance. You have a power. I stated in the early service that my brother-in-law, who's currently the national president of our movement, Wayne Alcorn, used to run a thing called Youth Alive in the nation. He was the Youth Alive director for Australia. Anyway, we had this big youth conference. This is back in the early 80s. This big youth conference on the Gold Coast, and this guest preacher. And Wayne decided he's going to teach the conference this new song that went something like, now I know, you know, Malcolm knows it, maybe Kate knows it, I don't know, but it used to go, "Fear not, for I am with you." Yeah, okay, thank you. And a few of you know it, and it doesn't matter. But see, Wayne thought, I'll teach the, and he's teaching this song, and the guest preacher says, no, it goes like that. And Wayne said, no, it goes like this. And the guest preacher said, no, it goes like that. Wayne said, no, it goes like this. And the guest preacher, who was Phil Pringle, said, I wrote the song. To which Wayne Alcorn said, it goes like that. Because you don't argue with the author, right? The person who writes it has authority over it, correct? And if you try to mess with it, it's not like some kind of dictator or, you know, some usurper who comes in and who pushes all the correct and right authorities aside and sort of through strength and power says, well, I'm here now and you'll all do as I say. And everybody hates it because they don't really have the authority, the moral authority. They only have, you know, they only have some kind of power authority. And nobody likes it. But when the moral authority is in order, you work with it or you ignore it to your own peril. Jesus has the authority because he's the author of your life. That's what that means. He has the keys. So how do you respond to a closed door in such a way that leads to open doors? And the answer is, humbly to his authority. You recognize that he's in control. You recognize that he has the authority. And this is not something that I'm trying to push around. It's not something that I'm trying to make the most of. You see, God will allow closed doors in your life, because if you never have a closed door, if you never have frustration, if you never have failure, if you never have something that goes wrong in your life, you don't know what kind of person you are. How many know Satan will be lovely company until you close your door in his face? He'll sing your praises and he'll be your best friend until you say no to him, and then he'll kill you. And how many know, how many have been out with boyfriends like that or girlfriends like that? They'll be your best friend until you say no, then they'll kill you. Because it's not till you face a closed door that you realize what's in your heart. See, a financial closed door will tell you what's in your heart. A relational closed door will tell you what's in your heart. God will allow closed doors in your life so that you know what's in your heart so you can deal with it. If every door in your life is open, you have no idea what's deep in your heart. It takes closed doors to bring what's in your heart to the surface so it can be dealt with. That's why the psalmist said, "The Lord is the light of my salvation, whom shall I fear?" If the Lord is your salvation, you have nothing to fear. But if love is your salvation, if there's romance in a person and that's my salvation, then you're full of fear. If money is your salvation, you're full of fear. If success and career is your salvation, that's where I draw my identity from, that's what's going to save me, then you're full of fear. And the only way you find that out is by closed doors. You see, trouble can make you more compassionate. Trouble can add depth to your life and help you to help more people if you respond correctly. It makes the artist more listenable. It makes the father or the mother more compassionate. It changes you, provided that you respond correctly. I want to put to you that every religion says their God has the key. Every faith structure in the world will tell you that our God is the boss. He has the key. I'll tell you what's different about Christianity, what's different about the structural belief of our faith. We are the only belief system on the planet that says our God faced a closed door. But you see, at the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's there in prayer and he prays to his Father in heaven, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." And what's the answer from heaven? No, the door of escape is closed. And what's Jesus' response to that? "It's not fair. You shouldn't treat me like this. What kind of a loving God are you? You say you love me and I'm going to face the cross. That's not fair." Now, what's Jesus' response when he knocks on the door, says, "Take this cup from me"? In other words, give me a way of escape. Help me out of here. And the answer from heaven is no. What does he say? "All right then, well, I'm going to get my own sword. I'm going to take the Roman army on myself. I'm going to wrestle up my disciples and maybe I can get 70 or more other followers to rally in behind me. And I ain't going to the cross. It's not fair. I don't want to do it." That's not what he said, was it? I wonder if he had responded like that, well, the world would be a different place. The door of salvation would never have been opened. But because he responded to a closed door with what? "Not my will, but thine be done." He recognized who had the authority. And he responded with grace. And as a result, there was a wide open door of salvation for everybody to walk through. And most of you in this room have walked through that door. You only walked through that door because he responded in the correct manner to a closed door. You see? How you respond to closed doors will determine open doors. I mentioned about those six young men who were brought before the Roman proconsul and who responded with thanks be to God as they were put to the sword. And Jesus said to them, you've responded right to a closed door. I'm going to give you an open door. You think, well, what the heck? What was their open door? I'll tell you what their open door was. Rome, who was, if I can use the phrase hell-bent, it's an accurate one, was hell-bent on destroying those who were of this new, the way they called it. We would call it Christianity. They worshipped the emperor. He'd set himself up as God. And yet what they're doing is they're worshipping another God. They're not breaking any laws, but they're worshipping the Christ. And so the Roman emperor and the authorities, the Senate and the whole box and dice, said, we're going to close Christianity down. And so they were weak and ostracized and pushed to the margins. But God opened a door that no man could close. And a little while after this, the whole of the Roman Empire became Christian. And hundreds of thousands of people are pouring through this open door. And that was the genesis, folks. That was the beginning of an institution you've possibly heard of, the Roman Catholic Church. Anybody heard of that? Right? This is empirical, historical evidence. If you're not a Christian here today, you can't argue with the fact that Rome shut the door on Christianity, but the Christians behind that closed door responded with such grace, as I just read to you, that a wide open door was placed by God, and through that wide open door now in the last, whatever it is, 1800 years, I think today, some 1. Something billion people on the planet belong to the Roman Catholic Church, and over the centuries, I couldn't tell you how many people have walked through that door. That church was started in Rome, obviously, as a result of Rome turning to Christ, as a result of Christians responding to closed doors with grace. And I just wonder. What doors in your life are closed right now that responding with grace is going to result in a wide open door through which not only the opportunity for your salvation will increase, but the salvation of others. I mentioned a pillar. I said a key and a door. Remember I said three things, a key and a door, and I haven't mentioned a pillar yet, so I'm going to read that and make some observations and we'll close. But verse 13 of Revelation 3, this is Jesus speaking to the same group of people. He says, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. And they will never have to leave it. And I'll write on them the name of my God. And they'll be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon them my new name. I mentioned the pillar because what I was saying was these men who had the resilience to pass through a point where they couldn't stand, they continued to stand because they understood eternal reward. They understood they were going to be pillars in the New Jerusalem. They were going to be cornerstone to what is going to be the greatest kingdom that will last for all eternity. You see, the thing about this life, the thing about the trouble of this life is that it's also momentary. It's here for a moment and it's gone. You know, you're living life one moment and then boom, you get a diagnosis. I was talking to one of our great missionaries who's been on the mission field. He's the longest serving missionary out of the Australian Christian Churches, Ross Winchester. He's been on the field now over 30 years and he went to the doctors just a couple of months ago with a pain in the belly. We thought it was, sort of giardia or some sort of indigestion or something. And he said, I think you've got cancer. He flew back to Australia just last week and had scans done. And the diagnosis is he has stage 4 cancer in his esophagus that is now at stage 4. It's gone into all the other organs. And now he needs a miracle. We need a miracle for Ross, right? But 6 months ago, he had no idea. Now, all of a sudden, boom, there's a closed door. He had all these plans for this year that have now been closed, because this is now the focus of his life. He's now focusing on fighting for his life. Didn't exist 6 months ago. Didn't exist 3 months ago. But boom, it's there. And the thing is, I mean, I'm believing for a miracle for Ross, and we're going to pray like the Dickens that his cancer gets shriveled up and that he continues the good work that he's done in Thailand over the last 30, and China over the last 33 or 34 years, whatever it's been. But you've got to appreciate one thing, folks. If every day you look in the mirror and you say, I could die today, one day you'll be right. Because nobody wants to die, but death is the ultimate destination for everybody in this room. And what Jesus is saying to this group of people is, don't fear death. Don't get put to the sword. What does that matter? You're going to be a pillar in the greatest kingdom. You think the Roman Empire is great? You see nothing yet, baby. The Roman Empire will look like a broken down corner store compared to the kingdom of God when it comes in its glory. And you are going to be a pillar in that kingdom. So don't worry about being ostracized in some small little corner store when you know that you are going to be a pillar in the greatest kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the celestial kingdom of God. Put that in your heart. Let that fuel you. When you understand eternal reward and the closeness of it, folks, that puts wind in your sails. That keeps you going. I've asked the musicians if they'd come. I'm going to tell you a story that I came across, I found quite apt to this moment. It was a story, true story, of some prisoners of war in a Japanese prison of war camp. And they heard the story that the Emperor of Japan was going to sign the Declaration of Surrender. And the war is going to be over in 2 weeks. They've been beaten. They're malnourished. They've been badly treated. But in 2 weeks, this is over. In 2 weeks, the locked door becomes an open door. We're locked inside a prison. We have no options. But in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be outside that open door. We're going to be on some kind of aircraft taken back to our homeland. There's going to be ticker tape parades. We're going to be heroes. And all this will be behind us. This pain and the suffering of this prisoner of war camp will be behind us. It's just 2 weeks away. In the last 14 days of their captivity, they were beaten. Yeah, they were. They were spat upon. Yeah, they were. But they said it had little effect upon our spirits. We went back to our dormitories after one had been beaten or one had been tortured or whatever. We came back into where we, and we sat around at night and we laughed, because we know 14 days, 13 days, 12 days, 11 days, 10 days. It's just around the corner. And when you read what I just read to you a moment ago about these guys being pillars in the kingdom of God, well, for them, it was literally a couple of days around the corner. But you know something, in the context of eternity, whether you live for 80 years or 7 years, it doesn't make a lot of difference in the context of eternity. It's a drop in the bucket. You know, when you're a teenager, you think you've lived forever, you know. Then you get in your 60s and you think, my gosh, that went quick. It is a vapor. It goes like that. You've got to keep your eyes on the eternal reward. If you overcome, if you're victorious, if you stand, you will be a standing pillar in the greatest empire, in the greatest kingdom that has ever been, the celestial eternal kingdom of God. So how you respond, the closed doors will determine the open doors that your life represents. Remember who has the key, and keep your eye on the eternal reward. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. And Father God, I thank you today for open doors of opportunity. I thank you, Lord, for the open doors that established the gospel's direction to my life. The open doors that brought the message of truth to this nation and that found its way to my heart. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the open door of salvation that you wrought for us upon the cross because of that closed door in the garden. And the submission of your response created an open door through which I was able to walk without fear of judgment or concern for my own merit. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for that incredible open door. Lord, I thank you for the open doors that have represented my life. And I give you praise for each one of them. But Lord, I know they're the result of closed doors that you brought first that I had to deal with. And Father God, I just pray right now for anybody in this room who's, as we speak, as they experience the week that's just been, or even perhaps the weekend, there's been closed doors. Some people right now, and there's like this massive, it looks like this iron door that's slammed shut right in front of you and locked. And some of you right now are facing closed doors. And God has a message for you. How you respond to this will determine the future open doors of your life. If that's you, just give me the honor of praying for you, because the word today here is in the air now. It's in the atmosphere, and it's going to permeate your spirit and enter into your heart and nourish your soul. That's what the word does. It brings life. Jesus said that the word was meat to his spirit, meat to your soul. It's meat to you this morning. It wants to nourish you. If that's you, you say, yeah, I need to receive that word. I'm going to pray for you right now. Just take a hand and raise it high and go, yeah, that's me. Pray for me. Yeah, God bless you. 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 Yeah, many hands. Thank you. Put your hands down. Appreciate that. Father, Lord, you see the hands that were raised in this room. Lord, and you know what that represents. You know the dimensions of the door. You know the complexions of the door. And you know what it feels like to stand hopelessly in front of it. And so, Father God, I pray even right now as we come before you and your spirit is in this room, bringing the life of word to life in our hearts. Father God, I pray that you'd nourish each one of those people who've raised their hands by your spirit right now to respond, to be able to respond to that closed door. In the grace of humility under your authority. Under your authority. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While we're in this moment of reflection and just allowing, you know, God to do what he wants to do in this place as a result of his word. And I do need to ask, maybe you're here and I talk about eternal reward and you're not sure about that. I talk about he's the author of your life and you've been writing your own script, right? And maybe you're a bit fed up with writing your own script. Maybe you've been trying to write a good chapter and you get about to the fifth or sixth page of that chapter and it just goes bad again. You think, oh, I'm going to write another. I'm going to start a new chapter. I'm going to start a new chapter. I'm going to write a new chapter. Instead of saying, you know something? There is one who's already written the chapters. I don't have to write. I just have to submit. He has the key. That's the thing. He is the author of your life. He has the key. He has the authorship, the authority. In the same way, if you want to come and hang out in my house, you respect my authority. You want to hang out, respect his authority, and life works. And you say, you know, I need to do that. I need to give my life under his authority. And move in then to my eternal reward. If that's you and you're in this room right now, why don't you take a moment and respond? Have the courage of your own convictions. And go, yep, I'm going to submit myself under his authority. I'm going to we say give our life to him. That's the same thing. Submit myself under the authorship of Jesus in my life. If you're in this room right now and you want to do that, why don't you take, if you will, the first step? Because he's authored this day for you. And everybody who's already walked through that wide open door of salvation is praying for you, my friend. So don't worry about it. But why don't you have the courage, you could be, to say, yeah, that's me. I need to walk through that door that he opened. I need to submit myself to his authorship and get my life back on track. If that's you and you're in this room right now and you say, yep, I want to do that, then why don't you take your right hand or left hand, whatever, and just hold it nice and high and give me a wave and say, yeah, that's me. That's the first step right now. Why don't you take your hand and wave it to me and go, yes, that's me. I'm going to pray for you right now. God bless you, my friend. Yes, is there someone else? God bless you, my friend. Yes, thank you. Is there someone else? God bless you, my friend. Yep, I see at the back there. Thank you. There's one, two, three. There were a couple in the last service too, but is there anybody else? You put your hand down. Thanks, Don. Thank you. Thank you, my friend. Yeah, great. Does anybody else just give me a wave? I've got one up here, one, two, and three at the back here. Four at the front here. Thank you. Yep, great. There's four people. Okay. All right, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can just pray it after me. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your heart. But Father, as I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, I acknowledge I've been my own author. I've been rebellious. I haven't submitted to your authorship. So, Father, I confess that. We call it sin. I confess my sin, and I come unto your authority, under the authority, the one who has the key. The correct authority, the only authority. I come to that authority now, submit myself. And I thank you for the forgiveness of sin. I thank you for the door that your blood opened, and I want to walk through it now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing together.